Ha ha, there we go. There we go. Would you please either stand in body or in spirit and open your hearts to the hearing of this word found in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And you're going to have to hang on tight in the first verse, okay? It says, "We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and slaves to our desires and various pleasures too. We were spending our lives in evil behavior and jealousy. We were disgusting, and we hated other people." But here we go. "But when God, our Savior's kindness and love appeared, he saved us because of his mercy, not because of righteous things we had done. He did it through the washing of new birth and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, which God poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, since we have been made righteous by his grace, we can inherit the hope for eternal life. This saying is reliable, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have come to believe in God might give careful attention to doing good. These things are good and useful for everyone." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. So, here I am, back in this pulpit, in front of my home church, and it's not for a grade. And my pastoral spouse, who is on this roster here, is not only on sabbatical, but he is on a plane leaving the state. So I'm feeling a little bit free, and the chains are off. So we could be in for it. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. But no, truly, it is a blessing to be here with you as we, as this family, have been on this twofold journey. First, as we have been walking through this story that changes everything, and now we take a story that changes everything, and we are learning how to equip ourselves to understand what it means to say, "We are church." And so, like last week, Pastor Diane shared one of Paul's pastoral letters, and today we are going to dive into another letter. And I will admit also that as I was plugged into the preaching rotation and I saw the books that were assigned this week for this sermon, Titus and Philemon were not on my bingo card. They are short, they are tiny, they are tough. They are tough. But as God was preparing my heart, there was one word that he laid on my heart. And that word was transformation. Transformation is all around us. And specifically, in the Gage home this year, we are experiencing transformation in a few different ways. You see, for the four Gage kids, you're growing up. This is a year where we have a high school senior preparing to graduate high school. We have an eighth grader preparing for high school. We have two fifth graders who will be leaving the elementary school and headed to middle school. It's a lot of change in the Gage house. But there is a moment of transformation that gets me every time. It happened yesterday, and it happened on Friday night as well, as I saw my senior, my high school drum major, in his full uniform, marching at attention, leading the band, and I saw the 2-pound, 4-ounce preemie that we sat by in the NICU for 78 days. We sat by that isolette as we watched all of the machines and the tubes that were connecting him, helping him to take those breaths and to grow stronger. And so for Ryan and I, when we see him leading the band, living into the gifts and the passions and the abilities that God has given him, transformation is dear and deep to our hearts. Amen. And so I got to think, as me, as a parent, as I feel this depth of care and concern for the transformation that I have been able to experience by watching my son, I can only imagine the depth that Christ, the love, the grace, the mercy, the depth of care and concern God has for our transformation as well. And so, I feel as if Paul might be writing this letter to help us realize what transformation is all about. And just like 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this letter to a specific person in regards to a specific place. This time, the person is Titus, and the place is Crete. So first, let's chat a little bit about the place. You see, Crete is a large island off the coast of Greece with many ports for trade and commerce. It was really kind of the happening place to be, if you will. The problem was Crete was notoriously known for its corrupt behavior, for the immoral behaviors that were happening, for violence, the treachery. It was embedded into the culture so deep that even one of their hometown prophets says in the first chapter, verse 12, people from Crete are always liars, wild animals, and lazy gluttons. It sounds like a place we all want to be, right? No. But Paul saw Crete as another opportunity to share the good news. He saw it as a place of transformation. And so, sure enough, home churches, Christ followers, begin to sprout and pop up all over the island of Crete. So then now, why are we seeing this pointed letter? Well, interestingly enough, the corruption that was found in the Cretan culture made its way into the church. And not only did it make its way into the church, it made its way into the leaders of the church. So in verse 16 in the first chapter, we see it even say, they claim to know God, but they deny God by the things that they do. You see, the church was reflecting a corrupt culture, and Paul knew they needed some help. So he sent his seasoned, trusted co-worker, Titus. You see, Titus had helped Paul along the way at some crucial points in his ministry. And we see those in Galatians and 2 Corinthians. And so just like Diane was talking about last week, sometimes you need a seasoned pastor to go in to the mess. And that's exactly what this letter was addressing, the mess. Paul knew that Titus could help the church of Crete to remember who they were called to be as followers of Christ. You see, Paul knew that these believers, even the church leaders in Crete, were struggling with some of the same issues many, if not all, of the early followers of Christ struggled to grasp. You see, even though they knew that they were called to live these lives of new creation, to live a life that was countercultural, culture around them didn't go away. It didn't change. And even though they had been taught, there was still work to be done. And in almost every one of Paul's letters, he was calling Christ followers into an understanding that to live into this new creation way of life, it would mean that they would need to submit themselves to a continual depth of understanding and a continual growing in maturity that is only found in Christ and Christ alone. And as they were learning how to live lives rooted in Christ and Christ alone, there were some areas of caution. There were some stumbling blocks that Paul wanted to make Titus aware of so Titus could address them as he did his ministry. And so one of those first areas that we see is that it was really easy for the believers in Crete to step back into this mystical polytheism that was embedded into their culture. There were many lowercase tiny g gods that they could count on to help appease their needs and their wants and their desires. Have a problem? Pick a god. Need a solution? Pick a god. And so Paul was sending Titus to remind them that this capital G God revealed in Jesus was true and different than any other God that they knew in their culture. That this God was the only way to transformational living. Because it was easy. It was easy for them to observe the culture and then assimilate themselves back into what was comfortable, back into the ways that they had lived this out before. One of the other areas of caution was exactly that. The people of Crete were assimilating themselves into this immoral culture around them, so much so that the non-believers were looking to the Christians and saying, "We don't believe you. How are you to say that you believe in a God who is greater than our gods when nothing has changed in your life? Your God is no different than our God, apparently. So we'll stay over here." It was easy to fall into the old ways, the ways that they had known, the ways that they were seeing this lived out around them. But Paul's message is clear. The God revealed in Jesus as the divine plan for salvation cannot be replaced by anything else. No other gods, no other rituals or practices. And living as reflections of new creation meant the old has passed away and the new has come. The new has come. And I know you guys might be sitting here thinking, yes, way to go, Paul, send Titus to clean up the mess. It's exactly what should happen. And others of you might be sitting here saying, geez, I am so glad we do not live in a place like that. I'm so glad we are so far removed from corruption, from behaviors that are unbecoming of Christ followers. And Lord have mercy, I'm so glad that it has not absorbed into the church. Well, we might be able to say that we are not struggling with falling into a polytheistic behavior, but I would venture to say that if the Apostle Paul was still writing letters, that he might have some words for the Christians of today. I told you, I'm going to get in trouble today. He just might have a few words for us today. You see, my friends, I have been blessed over the last year or two to be able to travel throughout the U.S. and worship with many of my brothers and sisters that belong to this family that we call Nazarene all over the place. I have found myself at one of our inner city outreach centers in Indianapolis on a ride along with law enforcement and a bulletproof vest. And we were responding to a stabbing, and I was holding a crying baby while the medics were tending to his mother. Mom, if you're watching online, I promise I was safe the whole time. And I'm sorry I didn't tell you sooner. I also found myself in the middle of nowhere, Texas, at a compassionate ministry center working with diverse immigrant and refugee population. Where on a Sunday afternoon, a small group of women who speak different Spanish dialects would gather together with their children, and they would learn simple Bible lessons together. As they were navigating, learning a whole new culture, whole new language, and more importantly, they were learning about Jesus so they could teach their children everything that they knew. I was also able to attend a gathering of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are called Black Nazarenes. As we gathered under this theme called We Belong Together. As we focused on the legacy and honoring Dr. Charles Johnson, who was a Black Nazarene pastor in Meridian, Mississippi. He served alongside as a civil rights activist with Martin Luther King Jr. and many more great people. I have worshiped with our global denomination at General Assembly, and I've seen the beauty of the body of Christ that we call the family of the Church of the Nazarene. And I also experienced some of the wrestling and the tension that happens when we call ourselves a global family. I had the opportunity to worship with over 10,000 young people as we sweated our minds off in Tampa this summer. But here's the thing. Watching that arena of young people who were raising their deepest heart cries to the Lord was something that I still cannot quite put into words. And I don't know if there will ever be necessarily the right words to express everything that God has shown me through all of these different experiences. But here's what I know in this very moment. That unfortunately, yes, the world that we live in is full of brokenness, hurt, division, darkness, and chaos. And even though the church isn't supposed to reflect the world, we have unfortunately found the same brokenness, hurt, division, and chaos within the body of Christ. And just like Paul writes in verse 16, they claim to know God, but they deny God by the things that they do. At times, we, the capital C Church, have lost focus on the transformation that we find in the love that Jesus has given us generously through his sacrifice. You see, just like the church in Crete, the pressures and the temptations that we face are not just things of the past. Just like the early believers, there will always be something that is trying to draw our attention away from being a reflection of the new creation. In fact, sometimes I think we get it twisted, and we think that as Christians, our very own personal traditions, rituals, and values are required of our brothers and sisters who follow Christ as confirmation that they are truly one of us. And so when we face others who might not think like we think, we wage culture wars to defend our side as the only way. Somewhere along the way, we found it permissible to gatekeep the cross as if new creation was in our control. Other times, we respond to the brokenness, the chaos, the hurt, and the division that we see in the world in a completely opposite way. And as Christians, we hide from the world. We build our holy huddles and we live in our holy bubbles, waiting for our eternal reward. Because somewhere along the way, we found the transformational gift found in knowing Christ to be too fragile to face the pressures of the world. And so we retreat. My friends, when we try to gatekeep the cross, or we try to decide who's in or who's out, or we hold on to the transformational power of the cross like it's a secret that we should keep to ourselves, we are placing ourselves in a place that only God should ever be. But Ashley, those are extremes. We won't go there. Those are extremes. What about the middle? You know, we're Wesleyans, aren't we? Right? What about the middle way? Here's what I know. We do live in a world where our attention is pulled. Things shape and form us, sometimes without us even realizing just how far we've been pulled away from the transformational love of Christ. We have allowed the old way, the ways of the world, to keep us from being reflections of transformation, and instead we become reflections of chaos. Lord, help us. But Paul's letter to Titus reminds us of the power we have received through the transformation we have experienced in Christ. Remember, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and slaves to our desires and various pleasures too. We were spending our lives in evil behavior and jealousy. We were disgusting, and we hated other people. Here's the truth. But when God, our Savior's kindness and love appeared, he saved us because of his mercy, not because of righteous things we have done. He did it through the washing of new birth and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, which God poured out upon us generously. Generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So since we have been made righteous by his grace, we can inherit the hope of eternal life. Paul was passionate about sharing the good news of the transformation found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone because Paul was a living reflection of this very transformation. Paul knew that through the saving work of Jesus and the empowerment of the Spirit, people really can experience transformation in Christ. We don't need to retreat from culture or wage a cultural war to do this. That's not required of transformation. In fact, don't do it. Nor should we assimilate ourselves to the worldly values of our day, which is exactly what the Cretans did. Rather, my friends, the sanctifying transformation that we experience through God, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit moving in and through us, it will compel us to live lives of transformation. And we can live as reflections of transformation in the world that is so desperate to see Jesus, the one true God. And as we live out this transformation, it should change every fiber of our being, so then it overflows out of us into the world. Out of us into our families, into our communities, to our coworkers, to the end of the earth. And then we too will be able to say, we are living as reflections of transformation. My friends, God is on the move. God working in and through us will never leave us nor forsake us, even when we lose focus and even when we reflect chaos. As I traveled and saw brokenness and division, I also continually saw followers of Christ making space for difficult conversations. Conversations that promoted healing and reconciliation. I saw people making space for lament, joining together in grief and mourning, and learning and leaning on the hope that they have in Christ and Christ alone. I saw people making space to feed and clothe those in need, delivering food to those without, and taking the time to sit and listen to their stories and pray with them as they faced so many needs. I have witnessed firsthand the transformation that is possible in Christ. And I have witnessed firsthand the people of God living as reflections of transformation in the world around them. And so my question for us this morning is, when we say we are church, what then are we reflecting? Are we able to say we are church, agents, reflections of transformation? What would it look like for the capital C Church if we were to collectively lay down the gatekeeping, the waging of culture wars, and the holy hiding that we knowingly and sometimes unknowingly have allowed to disconnect us from living as reflections of transformation? What would happen if we laid that down? What would it look like if we released the need to gatekeep the cross and just extended the good news to everyone we encountered? You see, God is already at work. God is moving. And he's calling us to know more of not only Christ, but he's calling us to grow in maturity so that we may live as reflections of transformation in a world that needs to see Christ in us. But here's also the good news. Living as reflections of new creation is never done in our own strength. But with the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving through us both individually and corporately as the body of Christ we call the church, and as we partner with the Holy Spirit, keeping Christ as the center, we will become reflections of transformation, spreading the good news of the eternal hope that we have in Christ to the ends of the earth, and Christ will be magnified. Amen. You see, as we kind of wrap up this morning, We are going to sing those very words, I think. Are we singing those very words? Yeah, good. All right. Because here's the way I see it. Titus is heavy. These letters are heavy. Because the weight of transformation is powerful. And it should affect our coming and our going. It should affect how we live in the world in a positive way. The lavish gift of grace, the generous gift of God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness that he pours out on us is meant for everyone. It should spark praise. It should spark joy. It should spark worship. Because the God who never gave up on us, even when we were reflections of chaos, the God who never gave up on us sees the image of God in our brothers and sisters as well. Whether we see them with blurry eyes or not, God sees them. And we have to put on that same lens so we can see and value and cherish the image of God that then can and will become a reflection of transformation all across the world. It's not meant for all of us, just us. The power of the empty grave didn't stay at the grave. The power of our transformation doesn't end at these doors, but we are called to live and move differently, not assimilating to culture, but picking up the power that is given to us in the Holy Spirit to move and work and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, wherever we are. And so, my friends, let's end in worship. Let's end in praise, remembering that we are made new. We are called reflections of new creation, and therefore, let's spread the new creation way of life everywhere that we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given us to be made new. To be called transformed because of your great love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. You have transformed us. And in moments where it's easy for us to take on the ways of culture, even as the capital C Church, even though it's easy, we know that that is not where you want us to stay. And so we pray that we will be people individually and corporately that will lay down the expectations that we carry and pick up your sanctifying grace that will compel us to reflect you in a world that is so desperate to see you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your steadfastness that as we move from being at times reflections of chaos, that you are there with us as we learn how to be reflections of transformation. Thank you for your generous gift. And as we leave this place, remind us who we are in you. We pray this all in your loving name. Amen.
magnified. Were creation suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry, then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his imminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountaintops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, oh, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified. Magnify him this morning, lift him up. Oh, Christ be magnified. In me, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. I won't bow to idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Well, if you've listened well, or if I have been clear this morning, as reflections of new creation is not something that we do in our own strength, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And as we partner with the Holy Spirit, keeping Christ as the center, we will live daily in the power of the transformational love of Christ all around us. Receive this benediction. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it.